Leviticus chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one underneath the pew in front of you. If you'd like to use the church Bible, you'll find the passage on page 117. For those of you who have your own Bible, remember Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. And as we've been making our way through the book of Leviticus, remember we're in this second section of the book that's revisiting the five major offerings of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And in this second section, and there's some overlap, but at the same time, it's now being addressed from the perspective of the priest. There's additional information that's being given as well, and so it's not an exact repetition. Now, last week we looked at the reparation offering, part two. We saw that instead of trying to pay your own debt to God, you need to revere and rest in Jesus. And today we'll come to the peace offering, part two, which brings us to the end of our revisiting the five major offerings. This is the fifth one in this second section. In your bulletin, you will find a sermon outline. It is double-sided, and for those of you at home, it's been posted on Facebook last night as well. So Leviticus chapter 7, and we're going to look here at verses 11 to 21. I'll be reading the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible. Let's hear the word of our God. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And we'll end our reading there at verse 21. May the Lord help us to understand his word this morning, to believe his word this morning, and to obey his word this morning. Well, according to Merriam-Webster, to take something seriously is to treat it as being very important and deserving attention or respect. I'll give the definition one more time. To take something seriously is to treat it as being very important and deserving attention or respect. Of course, that's our mindset, isn't it, when it comes to our family and to our friends, or at least it should be. This is also likely the mindset that you have when it comes to your work. That's something you take seriously. It's probably also the mindset that you have towards your interests and towards your hobbies, whether it's a particular sports team, whether it's reading, whether it's being outdoors, whatever the things are that interest you. These are things that are very important to you, and so you treat them as such. You give them your attention, you give them your time, you give them your energy, you take them seriously. We all do this with various things in our lives. Well, this morning we're going to see that God also takes something seriously. And that is the worship of Him, our worship of Him, and our fellowship with each other. These two things the peace offering shows us this morning are both very important to God. And so what we're going to see as we consider the peace offering part two is that if these things are important to God, well then of course it goes without saying that these things should also be important to us as well. Right? That the care God has for our worship of Him and for our fellowship with each other, that should be a care that we share as well. And that we care about worship just as much, and that we care about fellowship just as much too. And if God takes these things seriously, we should also take them seriously too. And that's why, if you're looking at your outline, I've given you a main point this morning that says as much. Because what we'll see from the peace offering here in this second section is that since the Lord takes your worship and your fellowship seriously, so should you. Since the Lord takes your worship and fellowship seriously, so should you. And so should I. That's what we need to see this morning and what we need to apply to all of our lives. Well, let's consider here our first point on the outline, and that is that your worship should be given for the right reasons. This is the first thing we learn from our text. Now, if you remember, it was back in Leviticus chapter 3 that we first learned about the peace offering. And we saw, and you can of course tell this by the name, that the peace offering was an offering that had to do with peace. And in particular, it had to do with a believer's peace with the Holy God. How there was no longer enmity between the two, but rather they were at one with each other. And yet, yeah, that's not because the peace offering is what gave them this peace. Rather, it was a celebration of the peace that they already had. If you remember, what was the first offering always put on the altar every single day? It was the burnt offering, right? And the burnt offering was the one that primarily made atonement for the people. And so having had their sins atoned for in the burnt offering, they then would later add the peace offering as a way of joyfully commemorating that close, loving, intimate relationship they had with God as His redeemed people. Right? But that's what we saw last time. But there were also, at the same time, particular reasons why someone would bring a peace offering. And that's what our text brings to our attention this morning. It lists three such reasons why you'd bring a peace offering. The first one is, you could bring a peace offering. We need to understand, peace offerings were voluntary as a whole. Right? You could bring a peace offering when you were thankful to God. Right, look here at verse 12 again. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then it goes on from there. And of course, first and foremost, what would you be thankful for? You'd be thankful for the peace that you had with God. Right? This would be your reason. You're thankful for the atonement that's been given for your sins and the reconciliation that you have with God. But the same thing applies for any reason you'd be thankful to God. So if you're thankful for God's provision that week, if you're thankful for God's protection, if you're thankful because God answered a particular prayer of yours, whatever it is you're thankful, this is one of the reasons why you would want to bring a peace offering. It was a way that you would express your gratitude to the Lord. In this sense, this is why the peace offering is also a thank offering. And it's sometimes called that in the Bible. Right? In fact, it seems that when you would bring a thank offering, you would also publicly declare your thanksgiving. The priest would know why you're thankful, and the people around you would also know why you're thankful. That would honor God, and that would also give testimony to others. So you'd bring a peace offering if you were thankful. Second, we're told you could bring a peace offering when your vow had been completed. When your vow had been completed. Verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow. Right? And this was also its purpose. And we sang some psalms, if you noticed already, that talked about this. So for instance, if the person vowed to God, Lord, if you deliver me from this particular situation, then I will go to your house and praise you for it. Right? It's a promise. It's a commitment. It's a vow that the person had made. And so when the Lord delivered him from his enemies, he would go to pay his vows. He would go to keep his commitment with a peace offering. And then third, we see you could also bring a peace offering voluntarily. Voluntarily. Again, verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering. Some of your Bibles probably say free will. That's the idea here. This was an offering you would give for really no other reason at all other than you loved God. You wanted to express this. This was a generous offering. This was, Lord, I'm giving my heart to you kind of offering. This is, I love you and I want you to know and I want the world to know as well. It was a free offering that came straight from the heart. Right? So we see peace offerings, while they were a celebration of the peace you'd have, were also given for various reasons. You would bring one to express your thankfulness to God, when you needed to complete your vow to God, and when you simply wanted to praise the God you loved. And you see, even though we are not to give peace offerings anymore, these are also some of the reasons why we should be worshiping our God every single week. Kenneth Matthews puts it this way. You'll find this on the back of your outline if you're looking at that. He says, although the Lord brought an end to the practice of animal sacrifice by his perfect sacrifice once and forever given, that's of course referring to Christ, the Christian life continues to present sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. Right? We today as Christians have sacrifices to give to God. And what are those sacrifices? But our worship. And our worship that is thankful. So we see in Scripture that we should be a thankful people as we worship God. Hebrews 13:15. And listen to the wording of this verse. Therefore, we're told, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Right? We need to give a peace offering. But what is our peace offering? It's not an animal. It's not bread. It's the lips. It's from our lips. And it's a giving of thanks. Of course, we should be thankful because if we're believers in Christ, our sins have also been atoned for. And we also have peace with the Holy God. We're also provided for and protected. Our prayers are answered. You name it, we have countless reasons to be a thankful people. And we should also worship God because we've taken vows to do so. Psalm 116, we sang this earlier, 17 and 18, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now, I realize you may not have taken vows quite like the ancient Israelites have done. Lord, if you deliver me, I will come and praise you. But if you're a member in the RPCNA, you have taken vows that you will worship God, right? That you will regularly attend the worship services. And so that is one of the reasons why you should always be in the worship of God. When you're tired, when you don't feel like it, it comes back to, but I've promised to be there. I've promised. We've made vows to God, and also we should worship God voluntarily. Psalm 54, 6 and 7, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he's delivered me out of all trouble. In other words, we also should be a people who worship God, who come to church. Why? Because we just want to. Because we love our Lord, and we love our Savior. Back in 2018, the Pew Research Center conducted a study, and they asked the question, they wanted to figure out, why do people go to church? And they asked people who report that they attend a service of some kind at least once a month, and they wanted to figure out, so what are the driving factors for why people go to church? And surprisingly, but encouragingly, the number one reason was they want to become closer to God. And that actually kind of surprised me, to be perfectly honest. But that's a great reason for why we should come to worship. But then we also, in the study, they discovered another reason that many people come to church is to continue their family's religious traditions. Right? In other words, I come to church because mom and dad came to church. We're a Catholic family, or we're a Lutheran family, or we're an RP family. That's why I come to church. Or many people say, I come to church because I know it'll make my wife happy. Or I know it'll make my best friend happy. And so what the study has found is that people go to church for different reasons. I trust that's not a surprise to any of you, but the reasons are sometimes good, but they're also sometimes bad. Right? And you see, that's why we need to learn from the peace offering, because we can also come to church for the wrong reasons. Right? You could be here this morning. I could be here this morning for the wrong reasons. We can come simply because this is what we've always done. Right? We can come because we want to be entertained. Right? We can come to get brownie points with God or to look good in the eyes of others. And yet what the peace offering is reminding us is that that's never, never why we should come. So we should come to thank God, keep our vows to God, and because we love God. This is what the peace offering tells us. We need to worship with the right reasons. So I want to encourage you to ask yourself, for what reasons do you come to church? For what reason are you in church this morning? And do your reasons match the reasons that were given in our passage? We need to worship for the right reasons. Well, let's move on to our second point on the outline. And here we see, not only should we worship God with the right reasons, that we should also worship God in the context of fellowship. And so let's go back and look at verses 12 to 14. Here we're told, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it, he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. So whenever you brought a peace offering as an expression of your gratitude to God, this is also what you had to bring. So you had to bring your animal sacrifice, but you also had to bring all of this bread. And there were four different kinds of bread. Three of them were unleavened bread. One of them was leavened bread. And most of all, most if not all of them, were mixed with oil in one way or another. And I realize the New King James Version in verse 12 uses the word or as if you could choose any one of these four. Some of your Bibles maybe use the word and instead, and I think that's a better translation because it seems all four of these different kinds of bread were to be brought whenever you brought a peace offering as an expression of your thanksgiving. And not only were all four kinds to be brought, but multiple quantities of each kind were to be brought. The New King James speaks of cakes and wafers in the plural. Your Bible may speak of loaves in the plural. All right, so if you think about it, this is actually a lot of bread that you're bringing to the tabernacle with your peace offering, and it's in addition to your animal sacrifice. And then we're told in verse 14 that one loaf from each of these four kinds was to be given to the officiating priest. This is, as we've seen, God's provision for him and his reward for his labor. But that left all of the remaining loaves. And again, I think we're to see here, there was an awful lot of bread. And this would be an awful lot of bread that was left over. And so the question then is, what was to be done with the rest of it? What would you do? Well, you wouldn't burn it on the altar. We're not told that anywhere. Instead, this was the bread that was to be eaten by the rest of the people. And remember, the peace offering was the one offering of the five that all of the Israelites could eat, not just the priests. And we see this here in verse 15. The flesh, and really that's not the skin, that's the meat. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. Now, that's not referring to what the priest could eat. What the priest could eat is mentioned later in verses 31 and 32. They got the breast, they got the right thigh. This is referring to what the people got to eat. Because the remainder of the meat and the remainder of the bread was to be shared by the worshiper with many other people. And it was to be eaten with his family, with his friends. It was to be given to the poor of Israel. Really, it was to be given to anyone who was ceremonially clean and an Israelite at the time. They could eat it. And remember, we're talking about a lot of bread, but we're also talking about an entire animal, right? One whole cow, one whole ox, one whole sheep or goat. This was the animal sacrifice. And so that left all of the rest of it for the worshiper to share and to eat with all of these other people. And why was this to happen? Well, for one, other people were always to be included in your celebration of praise to God. It was to be a corporate activity. This was also one of the ways that God provided for the poor among his people. But most of all, it was because God wanted the worshiper to fellowship with others. Alan Ross puts it this way. He says, the principle behind this was that God blessed certain individuals in order that others would be blessed by their generous sharing. It was a way of bringing people together. Right? And you see, to ensure that the people would be brought together, God not only said you have to eat the meat, but he also said exactly when you had to eat the meat. And if you look again at verse 15, he said, if you brought your peace offering as a for thanksgiving, you had to eat the meat that day and not after that day. And then he said, if you brought it as a vow or a voluntary offering, you had to eat it that day. And yes, you could eat it even the next day, but not on the third day. Right? It had to be eaten at that time. Well, if that's all the time you have to eat an animal, an entire animal, hundreds of pounds of meat, again, we're talking about, well, you get the point. You have no other option than to share it with other people. And you see, that was God's intention in all of this. He wanted his people to be eating together. Why? Because he wanted his people to be fellowshipping with each other. And that's also what we need to learn from the peace offering. God desires our fellowship as his people. He wants his church to be together, around the table, in each other's homes, in each other's lives. Because that's what a family does. And so as we're worshiping for the right reasons, we see here that we also need to be fellowshipping with each other. And I'll just bring up again, as by way of reminder, after the service this morning, we have a great opportunity to do that. Now I realize, right, some of you, it's hard to stay for the fellowship lunch. I realize for others, it may be hard to bring your own food and so forth. Yes, it requires some effort. But I do hope you'll be there for it. Right? I do hope you'll take this time to be around the table with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, this is one of the reasons why we changed our first Lord's Day schedule of the month. It's to promote greater fellowship within the church body. And that's what the fellowship dinner accomplishes, but that's also what the afternoon service accomplishes. It's not so that, okay, go on now with your merry way for the rest of the Lord's Day now that we don't have an evening service. No, we've tried to free up your schedule a bit so that we can be together. Right? My family, we're having a handful of folks over for dinner tonight. Right, to help accomplish that. And whether you do it tonight, whether you do it next month, I also want to encourage you to do that. Right, to use this extra time to be with your church family. Again, that's why he told the Israelites, eat the peace offering, eat all of it, and eat it very quickly. Because he wanted the people of God to be together. And we need to remember, Jesus Christ died to make us the family of God. To make us brothers and sisters who live together side by side. And so here we have to ask the question, what place does Christian fellowship have in your life? Is it a high priority? Is it a priority in your life as God says it should? Your worship should be given for the right reasons. Your worship should be in the context of fellowship. Then thirdly, on the outline, we see your worship should not be defiled by sin. Should not be defiled by sin. So we've seen already, God made it clear that the offering was to be eaten when the offering was to be eaten. It was not to be eaten after a certain time period because it was to draw the people together. Well, here we also need to realize it was not to be eaten after a certain time period because at that point the meat would go bad. Now remember, they didn't have refrigerators back then. I trust we understand that. Right, but even if the meat would not have rotted on the third day or grown mold or anything like that, it seems that we are to understand that in some way, whether it's physically or whether it's just spiritually, at that point, the meat had gone past its best buy date. Right? Something was wrong with the meat at that point, and it was not to be eaten. If you look at verse 18, the offering at that point would become an abomination, we're told. Some of your Bibles may say it would then become tainted, or it would be offensive. Right? That's the idea. The point is, after a certain time, the meat would no longer be good. And so then, to eat the meat at that point would be to defile your worship. And that's what we need to understand here. It would spoil your worship. It would pollute your worship. It would make it something less than what God desires and what God deserves, because you would be eating that with God's people, but also with God, and we cannot let that be defiled. John Kleining is again helpful. He says, just as the most holy meat from the sin and reparation offerings was desecrated by its removal from the sanctuary, so the sacred meat from the peace offering was desecrated by its consumption apart from the time of its presentation. Right? This was how you would ruin your worship. In fact, to do so came with many consequences. We'll see in the next point. But notice also what we're told in verses 19 to 21. Right? So since the peace offering was the one offering that could be eaten by all the people, it could also be eaten outside of the tabernacle. So you could take this meat and the bread back to your camp, back to your tent, and eat it with your family. But what that meant then is that the peace offering had a much greater chance of coming into contact with something that was ceremonially unclean and to be contaminated by it. Right, and we're told here in verse 19, if any of the meat touched something unclean, you had to burn it. You could never eat it. And then in verses 20 and 21, we're told, if the peace offering was ever eaten by someone who was ceremonially unclean, well, that also was a big problem. And why was that such a big problem? It's because the peace offering was holy, and the uncleanness, again, would defile it. Leviticus 19:8. Therefore, this is speaking of the peace offering. Therefore, everyone who eats it after the time period shall bear his iniquity. Why? Because he has profaned the hallowed or holy offering of the Lord. And so what do we see here? You weren't to eat the meat after a certain time period, and you weren't to eat the meat if it became unclean or if you were unclean. Why? Because to do so would defile your worship of God. It would profane that which is holy, and it would ruin it. And it's the same with us today. We have to understand. Now, we don't have to deal with ceremonial uncleanness anymore, thankfully. But we do have to deal with sin. And our sin has the same effect. It defiles our worship just as much. I think one of the greatest ways this happens is when we don't repent of our sin. Right? When we indulge our sin instead of fighting against it, that's when we defile our worship. When we live different lives, one life on Sunday and a different life the other 6 days of the week, that's when we defile our worship. Why? Because we're contaminating our worship then with sin that's not been dealt with properly. Right? We're bringing our impurity, if you will, into the house of God. And you realize that's why confession of sin is so crucial in the Christian life. Right, that's why the pursuit of holiness is so crucial. That's why living a consistent Christian life is so crucial. It's because when these things cease to exist, the quality of our worship, at least in God's eyes, starts to decline and to decline greatly. It makes what is holy into something that is unholy. Really, it makes our worship an abomination that is tainted and that is offensive to God. At dinner a few weeks ago, my family, we were eating pizza and pineapple. Not on the same, not pineapple on the pizza, but just we had pizza and we had pineapple. This was the meal we were putting together at the time. And in my opinion, those things go together just fine. But my son, he had his pizza on the plate already. Well, I got a big scoop of the pineapple and I put it on his plate right next to the pizza. But I made a big mistake. I left all of the juice in the spoon. And so when I dumped the pineapple onto the plate, you can guess what happened to the pizza. And it was just soaked in pineapple juice. Now, for me, I maybe would have still tried to eat it. For Ezra, no. That wasn't going to happen, right? This pizza was ruined. It was done. There was nothing we could do but throw it away. Now, I realize that's a silly example. But at the same time, on a much greater level, on a serious level, that's what sin does to our worship when it's not dealt with properly. It comes into contact with it, and it makes it what it shouldn't be, and it starts to wear away at it, and ruin it, and defile it, contaminated. Now, I want to be clear. That doesn't mean we have to be sinless. That's not the point. Right? God does not promise sinlessness this side of heaven. We're never going to be sinless. But it does mean we have to repent of all the sin we know about in our lives. Now, again, we don't know about all of the sin in our lives, but if there's sin you know about, and you're not taking that to the Lord, but you're living in that, that's a really big problem. That is what will ruin your worship in God's eyes. So we need to be a repentant people. And again, we have to remember, is this not what Jesus died to accomplish for us? Freedom from sin. Why? So that we would walk and live in newness of life. Matthew Henry says, "Everything we honor the holy God with must be pure and carefully kept from all pollution." That applies to everything we do. That especially applies to our worship. If we're going to worship God, we need to make sure we're dealing with our sin as God calls us to deal with our sin. So, what have we seen? Our worship should be given for the right reasons. It should be in the context of fellowship. And it should not be defiled by our sin. And now, as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, we need to understand that since God takes these things seriously, we need to as well. Since God takes these things seriously, so should we. Now, it's not explicitly mentioned here in the passage, but have you ever wondered why God gives so many reasons for our worship? It's everywhere, isn't it? It's not just here in Leviticus 7, where we're told, make sure you're thanking God, keeping your vows, and coming voluntarily. We have reasons listed all throughout the Bible for why we should worship God. This is why, no matter what passage we read for our call to worship, there's a call, and there's a reason. Right? This is everywhere. Be wholehearted. God is your creator. God is merciful. You name it. The reasons are countless. Now, why are we given all of these reasons? It's because God cares why we worship him just as much as he cares that we worship him. Right? God does not want us being rote in our worship. God does not want us going through the motions. God does not also want us to be selfish in our worship, making it about ourselves. Rather, God wants us to be biblical in our worship. He wants us to worship for the right reasons. And that's why he tells us over and over and over what those right reasons are. Look also with me here at verse 18. Here we're told, "And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt." This is speaking again of that time limit that you had for eating the peace offering. And what does it say? It says if you eat any of the meat after the designated time period, there will be consequences in your life. God will not accept your peace offering. It'll be an abomination, and you will bear the guilt for your wrongdoing. In other words, God's not going to accept your worship, and you're going to suffer for the worship you gave him. Because God does not want you to let the meat go bad and defile your worship, right? But also because God does not want you to hesitate in pursuing fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And then finally, look here with me at verses 20 and 21. "But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering, that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people." And this is speaking of ceremonial uncleanness again, but what does the verse say? It says, if you eat any of the peace offering that's become unclean, or while you are unclean, you will be cut off. Now, that could mean that God will come and end your life, but more likely it means you'll be excommunicated. John Kleinig puts it this way. He says, "The penalty for those who defiled something holy was excommunication from God's presence, his people, and life with him in his land." And so since their sin would affect the entire nation, the impurity then had to be removed and to be cut off from Israel in those days. That was a really big deal. Kleinig explains it well. He says, at that point, you could not live in the camp of Israel with your family and your friends. You couldn't come to the tabernacle anymore. You basically lost everything and you became a vagabond. It's actually, in the physical sense, much worse than being excommunicated from the church today. in the physical sense. Now, why do I mention all of these things so far in this final point? Why does God include all of them in our passage? Well, I trust you get the point now. It's because God takes your worship and your fellowship very seriously. That's why he gives you these warnings. That's why he says there will be big consequences if you don't listen to what I say. It's because these things are not small matters to our God. They're incredibly important to him. And that means they need to be incredibly important to us too. And so in closing, I want to give you three practical ways to implement these things in your life. The first one is this. Look out for mechanical and selfish worship in your life. Look out for mechanical and selfish worship in your life. Right, for many of you, church is a regular routine, and it's a habit. It's something you've done for years. Perhaps it's something you've done for your entire life. In fact, you know what we're going to do next in the order of worship like the back of your hand. You don't need me to tell you anything. You've got it down. And that is a wonderful blessing. But at the same time, that can be a great curse. Because when everything in worship is so familiar to you, it then can become so easy to just go through the motions. We just do one step after the other. We sing the psalms, so we close our eyes, we listen to the benediction, we go on to lunch, we've done this a million times. We've done everything, but we haven't really worshipped. Right? We've been mechanical instead of heartfelt and focused. And being sinners, it can also be very easy to make worship about ourselves. Now, we may not realize that, but we make it about, how can I be pleased today? Right, what can I get? Or what are people thinking of me? Right, these things come and these things happen so much of the time. Again, whether we realize it or not, and as we've seen, God does not want any of these things. He does not want mechanical worship. He certainly doesn't want selfish worship. He wants worship for the right reasons. And so we need to look out for these things in our life. Is there mechanical worship? Is there selfish worship? Look out for these things. Second, prioritize opportunities for fellowship in your life. Prioritize opportunities for fellowship. I've already mentioned the fellowship meal today. I've already mentioned the rest of the afternoon and evening today. But there are so many other ways to have fellowship with your church family. There are formal ways, like being in a home Bible study throughout the week. There are informal ways, like being hospitable and making plans to be with each other. In the end, it doesn't really matter how you spend time with each other. But what matters is that you spend time with each other. And so when you're given the opportunity to be with your church family, take advantage of it. And be proactive. Be the one who creates the opportunities. Be the one who gives out the invitations. The one who opens your doors and so forth. Remember, we not only need to know each other's names, we need to be in each other's lives. Then third, always deal with your sin before the Lord. Always deal with your sin before the Lord. Again, this is to ensure that we do not defile our worship in the sense that we've talked about today. And if we don't want to defile our worship, we have to repent of our sin. Again, that doesn't mean you've got to be sinless. We'll always struggle with sin, but it does mean you can't live secretly in sin. You can't lead a double life. Those things are greatly offensive to God. And so we have got to respond to our sin as God calls us to. And that's why you need to live a holy life on the 6 days of the week, not just on this one day of the week. All right, that's why you need to keep taking your sins back to the Lord day after day after day and continue fighting to put them to death. The purity of our worship is no small matter in any way. Now, thankfully, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, okay, I've blown it on all of these things. And I've come to church so many times for the wrong reasons. Right? I have brought unrepentant sin to worship so many times, and I've said no to countless invitations to be with God's people. Now let us remember, we have a Savior in Christ who covers all of our failings. And he makes our worship acceptable to God, even when we come and go through the motions and we're incredibly selfish. But that notwithstanding, let us remember that what we've talked about today is also what our Savior wants. And I've tried to make this clear as we've gone up. This is also why our Savior died. It's so that we would worship for the right reasons. It's so that we would live life side by side as a family. And it's so that we would deal with our sin as God calls us to. As you know, the Purdue students are finishing up their semesters right now. We talked about this earlier. We've prayed about this. Right, for the students, that means final exams. It also means final projects. And some of you students, you may have been done with your final projects. You may still have a final project in front of you. But whenever you have to work with a group on a final project, you never quite know what kind of partners you're going to get, right? So sometimes you get the great partners, the ones who are committed, the ones who do a lot of hard work. Sometimes you get the less than favorable partners, right? The ones who never show up for the meetings, the ones who expect you to do all of the work, and so forth. And as I'm sure the students would tell all of us this morning, there's really nothing worse when it comes to a final project than having partners who don't take the project seriously. Especially when you take the project seriously. It reminds me of what Proverbs says. It's like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. It's miserable. Well, brothers and sisters, let us not be that kind of partner, so to speak, for the Lord. If God cares about this project, so to speak, let us care about that project. Let us worship Him for the right reasons. Let us live in fellowship with our church family. Let us make sure our worship is not defiled by unrepentant sin. For the glory of our God and our Savior, and also for our own well-being as His beloved people. This is what the Peace Offering Part 2 tells us. Since the Lord takes your worship and fellowship seriously, so should you, and so should I. Well, let's pray and let's ask that God would help us to put this into practice even today. Lord, as always, we thank You for Your perfect and holy word. We thank You that this is what You want us to be thinking about and what You want us to hear from You today. Lord, first and foremost, we pray, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our mechanical and selfish worship. Forgive us for not loving our church family as we should. Forgive us, Lord, for not dealing with our sin as we should. Lord, change us in all of these ways. May what we've talked about this morning be seen in our lives, in particular in our worship and in our fellowship all the more. So we pray, apply Your word to our hearts. Apply it to our hearts even right now so that we would live it out the rest of today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.